If you look up the word lordship in the dictionary, it's hard to find a real definition. It always refers back to the word Lord. And probably any one of you could give a decent definition of what the word means. One of the definitions was husband. And it says now obsolete, now humorous. How about that? Used to be a real, you know, term, Lord. No longer. But it does mean a person having great power, authority. He means a ruler or master. And I wonder who your Lord is tonight. I've dissected this brief thoughts into three different categories. And the first one I like to suggest is that of perspective or establishing lordship. And basically we'll look at Isaiah chapter 6. If you have a Bible that has an Old Testament, take a look at Isaiah chapter 6, and I'd like you to read the first 8 verses, please. And maybe someone could stand up and read a couple verses and someone else a couple more until we get through verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. One reason I selected this passage is because it incorporates the three things that I like to just touch on in this first section. Who would like to stand up and read Isaiah chapter 6, the first 2 verses, please, with a loud voice? Thank you.
Okay, verses 1 and 2. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with the 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew.
Okay, thank you. Verses 3 and 4.
And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke.
And the final 2, please.
Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken off the tongs with the tongs from off the altar.
Okay. Let's see, where do we go down to? Oh, I need a couple more. Down through verse 8, please. Someone else. Last chance. Good.
And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me.
Thank you. I think to get the perspective of lordship clear, we need to first of all understand who God is. Get a clear concept of who God is. And if we do not have this, life can get pretty frustrating. For example, you're standing by the student union on your campus, and you really believe the Bible is true. Okay? You believe that people are lost without Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, there's 5 or 10% of the campus in regular weekly Bible studies. Not bad. That's not bad, if it's true. But then what about the other 90%? And you think I'm one person, or our gang is just one group, or there are several groups on campus, but we're not reaching the 90%. Now these people, the Bible says, you know, won't make it to heaven. Or you're standing in Tokyo Station, city of 11 million, give or take a few hundred thousand. and you're waiting for a train or a subway, and roughly, you know, 6 or 7 million travel a public transportation system there in Tokyo every day. And you've got about 1% of the population of all Japan that say they, you know, they're Christian in some form. And you're one missionary. And there's 100 million people in the country of Japan. And it helps to have a clear concept of who God is. Or it can drive you up the wall. It really can. Karl Barth, or Barth, some of you know the name, a very scholarly theologian, very intelligent individual. I understand in his study, the books were all just lined his walls that he has written. He had written. And he didn't really have titles for them. He just called them dogmatics. Okay? Number, you know, whatever. Very prolific writer and thinker. He's a controversial theologian. But shortly before he died, someone asked him, said, "Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thought you have ever had?" He said this. He said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." He wrote a lot of books. But he knew one thing to be the most profound thought he ever had. Okay, get a good, clear understanding of who God. I think Isaiah here did. I think he did. And I think the order is correct here in Isaiah 6. But he saw God. How did he see God? How?
Sitting on the throne.
Okay, sitting on a throne.
In his glory.
Okay, in his glory. What else?
Lifted up.
Lifted up, exalted. You bet. How else did he see God?
Holy.
Holy. Okay. These are just a few things. Maybe there are more. Can you see any more out of here? But get a good perspective and concept of God. And if we're not careful, we'll inherit certain impressions of who our parents or our friends or some kind of input we've had to this point in time of who God is. And we have to get it from the scriptures. We really have to get it from the scriptures. Some people believe that God is a very austere, hard, unsmiling type person. Okay, second, I think we need to get a very clear understanding of who we are. Someone a few years ago said, "Know thyself. Know thyself." Again, from the scriptures. After getting a good look at God, then we can see ourselves clearly. It's easy to say, "Oh, you know, I can't play and sing like this guy down here, but I can do other things." So I compare myself with someone else and I'm in trouble. But Isaiah first saw the Lord, and then he saw himself, not as he saw himself before, but as God sees him, you see. That's the way we have to see ourselves. But really understand yourself if you can. It may not happen just like that. But think a little bit about yourself. What do I think about this and this and this and this? Why do I think that? Why do I get angry when this happens? Anyway, understand yourself a little bit. But don't do this first. Get a good look at God first. Okay? If you do the other, it's morbid introspection. I heard a guy, a businessman, give a testimony at a CBMC luncheon here the other day. He talked about going to college, and he was in love with this girl, and he thought, let's get married. So he got married, and the thing to do was to get his wife working, you see, supporting him through college, of course, right? And everything went fine, except a few months down the road, they had their first baby. He had to drop out of school and get a job. His wife says, don't worry about it, hon. Wait a year. The baby will be big enough, and I can get a sitter. I can go to work again. You can go back to school. Great. Good idea. Same thing happened the second year. After the third child, he thought, who needs college anyway? I'll just go into business. You don't have to be educated to go into business, he said. So he just went into business. Anyway, and he prospered. Boy, he really made money. And consequently, he had many of the things that money could buy. But he wasn't happy. He was miserable, in fact. Couldn't understand it. House on the lake, you know, a boat, a couple of cars. Anyway, lots of money. Nice family. So finally, he went to a psychologist. This was back several years ago when you don't go in the front door. You say, they think you're crazy, you see, if you see some. Anyway, he did. These days, it's rather fashionable, you see. But then it wasn't. So the first time he met this guy, the doctor said, now, what I want from you is to tell me what's wrong with you. And the guy says, that's why I came to see you. Tell me what's wrong with me. So he spent nearly 2 years of his life every week visiting this guy, telling him everything about himself. Everything about himself. And it got worse. He got more miserable and more miserable. Just introspection, morbid introspection the whole time. Finally, the doctor says, you know, I can't do any more for you. I'll tell you what your problem is, though. Your problem is you're afraid to die. And the guy says, aren't you afraid to die? He says, certainly, but I don't think about it. He says, you think about it all the time. Now, he says, I'll think about it. I'll worry about it when the time comes, you see. You're thinking about it right now, all the time. He says, I can't help you. I suggest you look for help somewhere else. And he was referring to religious help, but he didn't say it. And he used to have this hang-up about, boy, if God could just speak to me, maybe then I could, you know, understand these things. And he got talking with a businessman who happened to be a Christian. And the businessman said, how's it going? Oh, it's terrible. Just had this thing with this doctor 2 years. He couldn't help me. And I asked him about, you know, this problem, but if God could just talk to me. And he says, by the way, he says, has God ever talked to you? The guy says, every day. Every day. and the Christian said, just a minute. So he went and got this big black book and brought it back and says, this is what he talks to me from. And he opened it up and he read a little bit and he said, hey, this is terrific. Anyway, he led the guy to Christ. But before he came to Christ, through these crisis years, he said, everything that happened that was bad in my life, I blamed it on God. Or bad in the world, I blamed it on God. Ever know anyone like that? I do. Nothing good, all bad. Okay? Anyway, understand God. Understand yourself a little bit. And then it helps to understand His Word. By the way, this little bit on self, someone said that God doesn't make junk. Okay? God doesn't make junk. Billy Graham, several years ago, he was starting his ministry. He realized that God was using him in a mass evangelistic way. considerable controversy then as now whether the Word of God was, whether the Bible was in fact the Word of God or not. And it's a pretty good argument, by the way, either way. And Billy Graham is not a scholar. He's an evangelist. He preaches well. Okay? Some men are scholars. They know how to study deeply theological thought. Okay? The original languages. Billy was not gifted this way, and he didn't pursue it. But he made a decision back then, and he struggled with it, which way to go. Whether to preach well-modulated messages or preach on the authority of the Scriptures. And he chose, even though he didn't understand at all, to use the Bible as his authority. And that was his springboard. Today, when you hear Billy Graham, he preaches still from the Bible. And that basic decision he's made way back when. And God honored this, you see. You don't have to be a theologian to understand the Bible or to believe it. In fact, very few theologians agree on any particular passage. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What does it do to my life? How can it change someone else's lives? Okay, how we think of God, how we see ourselves, and how we respond to the Word of God. Okay? Now we've seen all of this in Isaiah chapter 6. First he saw God, high and lifted up, exalted, pure. And then he saw himself as sinful. And then he asked to be cleansed, and he was. And then he heard God's word to him, and he responded. Okay? First of all, perspective. Secondly, perception. Okay? And I call this initiating lordship. How many of you memorize some verses every once in a while? Does everybody work on that some? Okay. Every once in a while. Romans 10:9-10. Have you learned that one yet? Romans 10:9-10. One man has. Two men. Okay. Several more, I'm sure. Romans 10:9-10. Some believers believe that a person does not become a Christian without making Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. How many believe that? Believe that? Anybody here believe it? A few believe it. Okay? Most are afraid to vote. Okay. Romans 10:9-10 is a good proof text for that theory. Okay? Romans 10:9-10. Who would like to quote it or read it? Romans 10:9-10. Okay.
Thou wilt believe in thy heart that... someone's going to read it.
Can somebody help him? Yeah. Good.
That if you believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead...
Okay, cool.
For if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation.
Okay. And how is Jesus Christ referred to in that verse?
Lord
Jesus Christ. Okay, John 1:12. How many know John 1:12? You sure? John 1:12. Okay, back it. You. Yeah.
As many as received him, then he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Aha. Doesn't say Lord, does it? But, believe on his name. What's his name?
Lord Jesus.
Ah, the Lord Jesus. Okay. Another point. But anyway, this could be true. I'm not convinced of it, but it might be. Why I'm not convinced of it is because I know Japanese students that were students, they're not now, they're married with several children, but I knew students that put their faith in Jesus Christ, not because they knew him as Lord, I don't believe. They weren't even sure of their own sin. Sin is a very different concept in Japan. But they knew that their life was not what they wanted it to be. It was empty. It was hollow. And they believed that Jesus Christ could give them a better life. And on this basis, they yielded life to Christ. And afterwards, they learned more about sin and their own sinfulness and about Christ as Lord and so on. I'm not sure it's as clean as that, as we Americans sometimes like to make it, you see. Maybe it is. Anyhow, this idea of calling him what he is. Okay? Basically, the New Testament refers to Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. So, call him what he is. Okay. Luke 6:46. Maybe you haven't come to this one yet. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord and then don't obey me? How many of you here from San Diego? A few of you? Oh, quite a few. I lived out there for a while in a Navigator home. They used to call them Navigator homes. What do they call them now? They call them Navigator homes. Okay. And we worked basically with Navy men, sometimes a few Marines snuck in there, but basically Navy men. And they have a little shuttle boat that would go out from, you know, the shore out to T.I. there, whatever. Is that T.I.? Is that? That's it, yeah. Whatever that is out there, that little island. Well, a lot of sailors are. And anyway, we were going out to have a Bible study or something, and I got talking with this sailor and found out he's a Christian. I said, fantastic. What do you plan to do? What's going on now, and what do you got in mind for the future? And he said something like this. He said, well, I've got another 2 years in the Navy, and then when I get out, I'm going to marry this girl, and then I'm going to go to Bible school. And then just whatever the Lord has in mind. I just don't know, you see. Someone has said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. He's not Lord, because the word means Lord. Okay? A pastor, a local pastor, disagrees with this thought, and he said, well, he thinks lordship is a matter of a growth. Because if a person initially makes Christ Lord, then what about areas in their lives they haven't even faced yet? Okay. However, I think a person needs to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives initially, someplace, sometime, okay? They have to drive a stake and say, yes, I renounce my entire being to him. I want him to take control of my life and live it through me. Okay. And then as other things come up, other areas come up as we grow and so on, there's no problem there because it's initially been made. You just have to commit the new area to the Lord. I've heard an illustration about a person driving a car down a freeway. Not a freeway. No, that's against the law. Anyway. I mean, hitchhikers on the freeway, right? Okay, anyway. They're driving down this road, pretty good pace, and they see this person hitchhiking down there. And so he slows up. He says, why not? So he slows up. And as he slows up, this person he sees is Jesus Christ. He's really startled. So he says, understandably, okay? So he says, well, why don't you jump in the back here, and we'll just, how far are you going, you know? And he didn't move. And so I said, well, why don't you hear, just jump in next to me here and we'll, you know, buckle up and we'll get on our way. He didn't move. And this guy said, well, look, I thought you wanted to ride. He says, I don't want the back seat and I don't want the passenger seat. I want to sit behind the wheel of this car and control your life. That's the only seat he'll take. Okay? He will not take a back seat in your life. He will not. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Someone suggested it's like a Jesus Christ being Lord in the life is like a glove. You can picture a ski glove. Not a ski glove. Bad illustration. But anyway, a glove. not a mitten, but a glove lying right there, okay? And is allowing Christ to enter is like slipping your hand into the glove. And then the glove can basically do anything your hand can do. Remember John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. 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 It's like a glove. It's lifeless. It can do nothing. But with a hand in it, it can do anything the hand can do. The contrast of John 15:5 is maybe Philippians 4:13, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, okay, who strengthens me. Okay, and finally, the perspective of sin, establishing lordship, the perception of sin, of lordship, the initiation of lordship, and finally, the persistence of the daily lordship. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross whenever he feels like it, you know, after a good Bible study. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And let me suggest that you consider this in a sort of an acrostic. If you could write L-O-R-D down your, if you're taking notes, L-O-R-D. And see if it don't fit in a daily checkup or checklist on a lordship commitment in these particular areas. One is literature, okay? The L is literature. If you get a chance to hear a man by the name of Charlie Jones, be sure and hear him. He's written a little book, just a little skinny thing about like that, called Life is Tremendous. He's an insurance salesman. Teaches a Sunday school class when he's in town. Married with, what did he say? I think six children. All boys except four of them, I think he said. Something like that. Anyhow, this guy Jones says that, by the way, Lauren Santa used to read this book once a month, just for input. Lauren Santa is a person of the Navigators. Anyway, it's a pretty good little book. Life is Tremendous, Charles Jones. He says that basically our lives are influenced by only two things. The people we meet and the things we read. You may disagree. Literature, okay? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of what we read? The O, I just put the old bod, huh? The old bod. Physically, okay? How much time do we spend on the body? Or spend on it financially? What priority does it have as far as Jesus Christ is concerned? Okay? The R is religion. And it may sound strange, but I feel that we are so brainwashed and so influenced by what other people have thought and influenced us with that we really don't understand Jesus Christ as Lord in many, many areas. We don't really know what the scriptures say. So in our relationship with other faiths, for example, other Christian groups, what is our attitude toward them? Is Jesus Christ honored in our relationship with them? Or do we think that probably they're second-class citizens? Or that we're sure they are? Or if they're not, they're pretty close. And really, if they knew what we knew, they would be ashamed of themselves, or whatever. Okay? Honestly, for example, a concept like time, being on time, punctuality. Somehow the navigators, business, many areas in this particular country think it's very important that people be on time, right? You don't want to be late at a navigator rally or a Bible study. Please, don't be late. Maybe you have a more liberal leader than I had, but anyway, doesn't sound like it. Okay, and we think being on time is what God wants us to be, right? On time, because time's important and time is money, and let's not waste either time or money. Let's be on time. Okay. Now you transport this concept, you equivocate it with the scripture, you see. Or at least with navigator Christianity. Okay? Maybe churches are a little more, you know, maybe a little more loose, I don't know. But you try to transplant this to a country like Japan or the Philippines or Indonesia. They have a hard time finding it in the Bible. And you know what? It's hard to find in the Bible. Even in English, it really is. But it's part of our makeup. It's part of our, you see, culture. It's where we come from. So this is why I included the R as Christ being the Lord of really what we believe, our religion. And finally, the D is for dialogue, or our relationship with people, our social aspect. Okay? Lordship is a very interesting topic, and I wish I knew more about it. But I have seen a few people, not a lot, but a few people in my relationship with American servicemen, both in the States and in Japan, as well as with Japanese university students and a few businessmen in Japan, and a few people here in the States as well. Lordship is a neglected topic. Very few messages are ever given on lordship in the churches I attend. And I believe that people lack, Christian people become sort of a blob on the landscape of time, just kind of a blob of protoplasm, you know? Because they have no direction, they don't have their life given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not centered in Him. Basically, they're doing their own thing. Okay? And I would predict that probably a good percentage of the group right here, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, will be characterized by indifference, unless the Lord returns very soon. Okay? And we said, that would never happen to me. It might happen to you. It might happen to me. I can't predict the future. But I've seen enough people to realize that everyone does not turn out good. Okay? They do not turn out radiant, witnessing, disciple-making Christians. They don't. And somewhere along the line, this business of lordship has either not been talked about, mentioned, or reviewed. And to me, it's the very heart of Christianity. It's the heart of it. If Jesus Christ isn't control of your life, who is? Your friends, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your parents, a peer group. Who's in charge? You are. And we're just driving down the highway of life, ignoring Jesus Christ, who wants to enter the car on one condition, to take over. Let me encourage you. If you have never claimed Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and meant it, I can encourage you to do this. Let me encourage you to do this. You will not hear, you may not hear, I won't say you won't hear, you may not hear angel wings flapping. You may not see a bolt of lightning, although tonight you could. But write it down next to a verse that talks about lordship, like Luke 9:23, if you mean it. And you'll know, you'll look back at that time as it being a turning point in your life. Because from that point on, your life began to have meaning. You see, Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. The whole total product of your life is zero without Jesus Christ. That's encouraging, isn't it? I can do the very best I can all my life without Jesus Christ, and it totals nothing as far as God is concerned. We can look at it and say, wow, what a terrific guy or girl. Outstanding. Civil service. The guy is a servant of the public. Look at him. Giving all these funds and so on to the United Way and all that, you know. And God said, zero. Zero. Didn't include me. So anyway, it'll start counting for Jesus Christ. He will start keeping score at that point. Thank you.